Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
The Lord kept running a little theme inside of me all day. He kept saying, what is your American idol? Not who is the American idol, but what is your American idol? See, throughout the word there was Babylonian idols, Egyptian idols. All the different countries had their idols. But he said, what is the American idol? And I found it interesting that he was speaking to me about that on election day, right? I love to go and vote. And to do that, I've always loved to vote. And so then we're going to look at the golden calf today out of Exodus 32. We're going to be in Exodus 32. And I looked up idol in the Webster's Dictionary, and it says, an image or a form, an image of a god used as an object or instrument of worship. Idol is also a heathen deity. It's an object or an image that leads to excessive devotion or admiration. An idol is also an imposter. Then I pulled out the Nelson's Bible Dictionary, and I got blessed even more. A representation or symbol of an object of worship. Idol is also a false god. It's a man-made object of worship, a man-made object representing a false god. It's a statue or something that people have substituted for the living God. An idol is something that we ourselves make into a god. An idol is anything we substitute for God, anything that we allow to stand between us and God. And the last definition of idol is anything that could be defined as an obsession. There's no obsessions in America, is there? Man. But it seems really fitting on this election day that the Lord would lay this on my heart. As American Christians, we have allowed so many idols to come in between us and the Lord. But we wouldn't call them idols. If people were honest, they would say, well, it's, you know, we might call it a hobby, a collection. We might even call it a pastime, recreation, entertainment, relaxation, comfort. Are we worshiping God alone, or are we trying to find that thing that will satisfy us? See, sometimes idols come in a little different form. They come in the form of worry, anxiety, loneliness, disappointment. One of the most interesting idols that I've run into in the lives of people is disappointment in others. It becomes a huge idol in their lives that they can't seem to overcome. We look to idols when our hearts are not satisfied with God. We look for something that will fill that. And sometimes as Christians, we wonder why. We wonder why we don't hear the Lord like we used to. We wonder why we don't feel the Lord like we once did. Sometimes we don't see the Lord's power in our lives, and we wonder why the Lord doesn't open up doors of ministry for us like maybe he once used to. We wonder why things seem out of control in our homes, why things seem out of balance in our homes at times, or why things in our lives feel like they're such a struggle. Sometimes as Christians, we wonder why breakthrough never seems to come in full force in our lives. So then, are we lovesick worshipers going after the Lord wholeheartedly, and are our eyes fixed upon him and him alone? We need to ask the Lord that hard question. Lord, is there any idols in my life? Is there something in our hearts that we're trying to fill in that place in our heart that only the Lord can fill? It's so amazing how when you find the Lord and you realize that there's that finally, there's that thing inside of me that has found fulfillment. For years, I was looking for that thing. I was looking for it. And I was trying to fill it with so many things, but to be able to find it in the Lord. See, idolatry was such a great sin in the Old Testament that the Lord included it in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 4 through 5, 8 says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." He's jealous for us. He wants us for himself. He doesn't want to share us with idols or anything else that we try to set up in our lives. He doesn't want to share his affections. He doesn't want us to share those affections with anybody or anything else. See, idols took on many forms in the Word of God. They were made out of gold, silver, or clay. Some were small and some were massive statues. Although there were some really good kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, some of them fell into idolatry. They worshiped the pagan god Baal, and the idols were man-fashioned gods, and they were so commonplace. They were so commonplace. In Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrew boys just refusing to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's statue that he made of himself. The Lord rescues them from the fiery furnace. You know, we teach that story to our little kids, and then we sing songs about it, but when you really look at the magnitude of that, that, you know, we are so swayed easily in America. We are so intimidated by people around us. We're so intimidated by people of other religions, of world religions, and we're so intimidated to not testify about what the Lord does to us. You know, the enemy has tried to silence our voice, that we have a voice in America. We have a voice in our families, and the enemy is trying to silence that. And here were three young guys who said, you know, that's a pretty cool statue, but we're not going to worship that. You know, we're not going to bow to that thing. You know, and yes, the Lord can save us, but even if he doesn't, that was the, I love that part that he said, even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship that idol. And so then the Lord rescues them, and they didn't even smell like fire. That was so amazing to me. So here they stood up to this idol, and we have all this stuff that's confronting us, and we don't have a voice at times when we should have a voice in our lives, in the lives of the people around us. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the 19th chapter, Paul confronts the people in Ephesus about their worship of Diana or Artemis. The people there felt that her image fell from heaven, so they were worshiping him. And Paul kind of blows up the place, you know, when he preaches all about that. He comes against that. And then there was the they were worshiping the unknown God, and he says, you know, hey, let's talk about the real God, you know, let's talk about Jesus, you know. But there's a thread of idolatry throughout the Bible. It's all the way through it. It's all the way through it. The enemy has a constant campaign to turn people's eyes away from the Lord. He's zealous to try to do that. And it's always been a way for the enemy to seduce us away from worshiping the one true God. A question we should regularly ask the Lord is, Lord, is there anything in my life that you, Lord, would define as an idol? That you would define as an idol, not my own definition, not a habit, not a luxury or a hobby or one of those things. Lord, what would you define? And be ready to journal and write to hear from the Lord. If you ask that question, I'm sure the Lord's going to want to answer that for you if there's anything in your life that he would consider an idol, and be able to know what to do with that when the Lord releases that to you and reveals that to you. His definition. So I want to look at the scriptures, and as we open the scriptures to Exodus 32, we're going to ask the question, what are the characteristics of an idol? So that's what the Lord wants to do tonight, is through that passage with Moses and the Ten Commandments and the whole golden calf, we're going to look at the characteristics of an idol. So we're going to look at Exodus 32. So I'm going to read quite a bit of this, so if you will indulge me in that. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, The people assembled around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god that will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way I commanded them. They made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, for I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent, he brought them up out of to kill them in the mountain and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore to yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets with which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It's not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, which they had made, and burned it with fire, and ground it into powder, and scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you brought such great sin upon them?" Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of the Lord burn. You know the people yourself. They are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us whom you will go who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man you brought, who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off." So they gave it to me. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. I love that. Now when Moses saw the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. You know, if there's ever a cause to wonder if your intercession can change the mind of God, there's your example right there. Moses is pleading with God, and he says, and God changed his mind. So I think that our prayers can really thwart some things. There's a lot of prophecies about America and all this stuff that can happen, but I believe that prayer can always change things. The prayer can change the heart of God, and he could change his mind if we intercede. If my people who are called by my name will pray and turn from their wicked ways, right, then I will hear them and heal their land and forgive their sin. So the first one, the characteristic of an idol in your life, number one is extreme impatience. So when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." So they took matters into their own hands, right? They're tired of waiting. They were self-reliant. Make us a God. Let us make us a God. So do you ever say, thanks, Lord, I'll take it from here? You know, I got this, Lord. You know, I got this. Thanks for getting me this far, Lord, but I'll take it from here, right? Do you ever get tired of waiting on the Lord? You're fasting and you're praying and you're praying and you're fasting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. And then you take matters into your own hands. People do things and then they hope it's the Lord's will. They took matters into their own hands. We need to practice active waiting. One time in the middle of a fast, the Lord taught me what it was to be actively waiting. He said, when you fast, you're actively waiting. He said, you're not just doing anything. Actively waiting is pursuing and seeking the Lord, looking into his word, and contending in prayer. That's actively waiting. We just don't sit around and say, okay, all right, Lord, when's this blessing going to fall on my head? You know, it's actively waiting. It's when we wait on the Lord, it's engaging him, and it's worship. It's all these different things that we do as we wait upon the Lord. We tire so easily. We give up so easily in the body of Christ. We have the fast food mentality. We pray and we want to pick up the answer on the other side of the building. You know, Lord, I need a blessing. And then drive around and say, oh, there it is. You know, the window opens. Here's your blessing. You know, the drive-through mentality, that's what we want. But so the first characteristic of an idol in your life is being extremely impatient with the Lord. The second one is a remnant of your bondage. Exodus 32:19. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. So the people were dancing and celebrating. See, what was the golden calf? In Egypt, it was an idol that was worshipped. It was a fertility god. And so that was worshipped with just unbridled and untamed dancing. That's what they did to that fertility god. And so they were so long in Egypt that it was familiar to them. So they took it upon themselves, you know, and so it was a remnant from the bondage that they were in. Let's make this God. So they were free, but they were so quickly to turn back to the remnant of their bondage. They were so quickly. That was a remnant in their bondage. And you might be saying, I don't have any idols. But is there a remnant of your bondage that you came out of, you know? Sometimes it might be addiction. Sometimes it might be just anything that we've come out of that has had control of our lives at one time. And the enemy loves to dangle that in front of us. He loves to tempt us with the things that we've come out of, right? He tries to seduce us with those things. Is there something in your life that when things get tough, we go running back to? We go running back to the familiar things. How many times did the Israelites say, why did you bring us out here, Moses, to let us die out here? Let us go back to Egypt where we ate this and we had all this stuff. They were in bondage, but they wanted to go back to the bondage. They wanted to go back to the provision that they had in bondage. They were so familiar with it that they really didn't realize how much in bondage they were. And so here they were. They had a remnant of their bondage. I was raised in the Catholic Church. My parents were from Poland, so it was a very strict Roman Catholic upbringing. Went to the Catholic schools, and there was always this void in my life, you know, and everybody has different expressions, different experiences. We've all grown up in different things and different religions or faith or whatever, and I don't mean to offend anybody by this, but this was my upbringing. This is my story. And so it was just, it's my experience, and it was what I had to, for me to come out of. And I was never content with it. I was never content with it. I had too many questions. I didn't understand all the statues. I didn't understand why you had to do this and that and all the formalities. But I could never get any answers. People would just say to me, just do as we do, and it's going to come to you. Well, it was never coming. And I felt like, for me, the Lord kept me unsatisfied so that I would pursue him and not a religion. And so I kept looking for answers. But then I'm the youngest of six kids. My one brother died, so five of us were left. And I'm the youngest, and so I was the first one to become born again, the youngest, right? And the Lord assured me that he loved the youngest, so it would be okay. And that was pretty tough to confront that with my parents at times, because they were waiting for when I was going to baptize my son. And I knew that they were all talking amongst themselves, but nobody was talking to me. And about 6 months into it, well after you should baptize your baby, my dad calls me. When's this going to happen? And at that time, the only Bible verse I had memorized was believe and be baptized. I said, when he's old enough to believe, he'll be baptized, because that's what the Bible says. Well, that didn't go real well. And so it began this journey with what I call zingers that my parents would throw at me. And one day I went over and visited them, and my mom says, bless her, my parents both went to be with the Lord. The Lord used to tell me in the Catholic experience, he would say, affirm their faith in me. He didn't say, make sure they said the sinner's prayer. He would say, affirm their love for me, affirm their faith in me, and all these things that he would tell me. So I just rested in that, because for me, I felt like I had a partial truth. I didn't have the whole thing, but I'm thankful that I knew what Jesus did for me and all those things. And so my mom, I came over there one day, and she's like, born again, shmorn again. There he is, that born again. And she'd go after me. And she says, me and Billy Graham are going to hell. I said, why are me and Billy Graham going to hell, Mom? She said, because we don't worship Mary. And I said, really? I said, well, Mary wouldn't want you to worship her. I said, we should revere her, but we shouldn't worship her. And if she were here, she would tell you that. And I said, and that's the criteria for me and Billy Graham to be going to hell, then I'll be in good company. And so then I would just, you know, tell her that. So I would just try to steer her away from things like that. And then one day my dad comes over, and he's helping me paint the porch. And I can hear Nancy inside, right inside the kitchen. She's doing the dishes. And he says, Stanley. And whenever he said that, I knew a zinger was coming. I knew it was coming. And he said, you know, you're going to hell. And I hear all of a sudden, I hear Nancy, the dishes stop. And I knew at that point, she's praying for me. And she's wondering, what am I going to say to that? I said, really? I said, Dad, tell me why. Why do you think I'm going to hell? He said, because you're not Catholic anymore, you're serving other gods. So that was a teaching. That was a religious teaching. So in that moment, I knew I'm not confronting the Word of God. I'm confronting a teaching. And then he says to me, did I know that when Jesus was baptized, he was baptized Catholic? And I'm going, oh, I didn't know whether really to laugh or cry. And I said, Dad, really? Really? I said, Dad, that's impossible. He said, why? I said, the Catholic Church wasn't even in formation then. I said, that's an impossible statement. That couldn't have happened. And so then we just kind of thwarted it. So they would throw these things at me for years. And so the Lord just continued to have me love them and serve them. And fast forward years, my parents were aging. My dad had dementia, and he had psoriasis on his legs. And I was putting lotion on him one day on his legs. And he pats me on the head and said, you know, the Catholics could use a guy like you. So I thought, all right, I endured all the zingers for that. I said, I can rest on that, Lord. I said, I'll take that, Lord. I'll take that one. And so my mom never came quite around to that. But so I loved them and served them. And so me and my brother Ed were the two born again. And my sister Jan is a born again Catholic. And so we were the ones who served them. You know, I find that interesting, you know, that we were the ones who served them in the hour of their need of their lives. But, you know, it was one of those things where there was a time when I took my dad to an evangelistic thing where he always wanted to be in the military, and he never was. He wanted us boys to be in the military. We didn't really want anything to do with that. But I took him to see this retired colonel who was a Christian, and it was one of those evangelistic things where he had a meal and everything. And so he's talking about being born again and stuff. So afterwards, we're driving home, and my dad says to me, he says, you know, this born again stuff, he said, that sounds so easy. Just to ask him in your heart, then you're born again. He said, my religion is hard. And I said, you know, Dad, it is. Any religion is hard. I said, if it's religion, it's never going to satisfy you, and it will always be hard. That is a very correct statement. Then he happens to say to me, where, on what spot did that happen that you became born again? We just happened to be driving down the road the opposite way to where I had pulled over on the side of the road one day on the corner of Locust and 23 and said, Lord, come into my life. I've been the Lord of my life all these years. Would you come into my life? And when my dad asked that question, I came up to the stop sign. I said, right there. Right there, about so many years before that, I thought, Lord, how did you do that? How did you, I could have been driving a little slower, a little faster, and he asked that question. It happened to me. He goes, what do you mean right there? I said, right there. I pulled over and asked the Lord to come into my life. I became born again right there. And so it was amazing how through that. And so I came out of that religion that was hard, right? Because any religion is hard, because it's never going to satisfy you. And so that characteristic of that idol in your life is that remnant of that bondage. We don't want any remnant of our bondage. We want to get out of that. The next one is being obstinate or stubborn or stiff-necked. Let's look at Exodus 32, 8, and 9. So it's, they have quickly turned aside from the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it. And they have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who you brought up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. See, stubbornness can lead to rebellion. Obstinacy can lead to rebellion. Being obstinate makes us want to go our own way, do our own thing. They declared that idol was God. So we go our own way, but we pay a great price. They paid a great price. Many of them lost their lives that day when the whole thing came down. Some consequences in life are short-lived and some are long-lived. And what has being stubborn, what has that costed you? Is there rebellion in your heart? Do you submit to the authority that's over you? Is a characteristic of an idol in your life rebellion? You know, the Lord wants to deal with that. You know, he just saw that the way they were, they completely turned away from the Lord and they completely went into this whole idol thing and they declared it a God. And so the Lord doesn't want any remnant of any kind of rebellion in us at all. The fourth characteristic is deception and lies. Let's look at Exodus 32, 23 and 24. I love this. This is Aaron. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man you brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know where he has become, what has become of him. I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me and I threw it in a fire and out came this calf. So deception and lies. So let's read back what really happened. And verse 2, Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took them from their hand and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. Okay, so let's go back to the other thing. I threw it in the fire and it became a calf. You know, there's a little bit of difference, right? He had the tools. He worked with it. He melted the gold. He made it into a calf. So when Aaron's confronting him, he's like, he's in deception. And he's like, oh, I threw it in the fire and it became a calf. An idol of deception. It makes us take no responsibility. He wasn't going to take responsibility for fashioning it. He wasn't going to say, I made the idol. I threw it in a fire and it became a calf. I'd love to see Moses' face like, really? You know, like, come on, like, whatever in their language back then. But the enemy is the father of lies, and he loves to sow deception into us. He loves to sow lies into us. He loves to have us to have lie-based thinking and to live our lives based on lies. And a lot of times we don't always see deception until we come out of it. And when we come out of it, we're like, how did I ever buy into that, right? Idolatry is founded in deception. Deception says it's okay to do, and fill in the blank. Lies say it's okay. God won't really care if you, right? You will know the truth, and truth will set you free. Deception gives permission to go against the will of God. Is there deception in us? There's just to realize some of the things that I believed in, some of the things that I felt deceived in. When I came out of the Catholic Church, the Lord was very gracious to me because I was very angry. I felt duped. I felt like I had partial truth, and I was just angry. And he really dealt with me to go be cautious about going down that road. He said, I will show you and bring to you some authentic people that are even in that, who are lovesick worshipers of me in that. And he has done that, and he really did that, and it was amazing to me. So he guarded my heart from that. But you know, the idol of deception keeps us from taking any responsibility. So what are the things that that have been in your life that you haven't taken responsibility for, that the Lord wants you to take responsibility for? So that's a characteristic of an idol. So here was an idol back in that day, and they were worshiping an Egyptian idol that was part of their bondage. So what is your American idol? So I'm going to go back to the characteristics of an idol. An image or a form. An image of a god used as an object or instrument of worship. Any heathen deity. Any object or image that leads to excessive devotion or admiration. An imposter. A representation or a symbol of an object of worship. A false god. A man-made object of worship. Man-made object representing a false god. A statue or something that people have substituted for the living God. Something that we ourselves make into a god. Anything we substitute for God. Anything we allow to stand between us and God. Anything that could be defined as an obsession. Josh, where you at? Come on up. So Josh is going to play in the background, and I'm just going to pray for us. And if this is a day for you to lay something down, if the Lord has highlighted something to you and you want to lay it down, and you want us to agree with you in prayer and just to pray with you, you can come on up, and we'd love to pray with you. Have our prophetic team and our pastor team come and pray with you, and any of the healing team, we can come and pray for them. So Lord, we thank you this day that you care about us so deeply, Lord, that you'll show us if there's any idols in our lives, Lord. Father, anything. Would you reveal to us, Lord, anything that is a man-made object of worship, anything that we have substituted for you, God, anything that we have allowed to stand between us and you, anything that could be defined as an obsession in our lives, Lord. If we have made worry or anxiety or loneliness or disappointment into an idol, God, Lord, I ask today for your healing touch upon us, Lord. Would you heal our hearts today, God, for anything that we have allowed into our hearts that keeps us away from you, God? We want to hear you clearly. We want to be used of you, God. We want to be used in your kingdom, Lord. Lord, would you come and reveal to us today, Lord, if there's anything in our hearts that keeps us from you, God. If there's anything in our hearts that you want us to lay down today, that this is the day that we can give that to you and fully walk away from it, Lord. If there's any remnant of anything that we were once in bondage to that the enemy is trying to attach to us again, God, we lay that down today, Lord. We want your truth, God. We want your truth. We don't want to live in deception and lies or lie-based thinking, living our lives based on the lies that the enemy has sowed into us, God. We want to live our lives based on your truth and your truth alone, God, because that's the truth that sets us free, God. We are born again in you by your Spirit, born of the Spirit, God. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks today, Lord, for what you've brought us out of, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your revelation knowledge of who you are, God, that you are our Redeemer, our Healer. You are our rescuer, God.
We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives and what you are doing this day, God. We say yes to you. No to any idols. No to any lies, Lord. We say yes to your truth, your will, and your way. Pour out your Spirit on us, Lord, afresh and anew today, God. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks for who you are. We trust you, God.
Lord, I ask this day that you would heal those of a broken heart in this room tonight, Lord. Your word says that you draw near to the brokenhearted. God, I'm asking this night, Lord, that you would draw near to the brokenhearted that are in this room. Those in despair, those who have a broken heart, God, who don't know how to fix it, God, who don't know how to mend it. Only you can, God, as you draw near. So, Lord, would you draw near to the brokenhearted tonight, God?
We thank you, Lord. We give you thanks.
Lord, tonight we rest in your goodness. We rest in your goodness, Lord. You are a good God. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you have healed us of, all the revelation knowledge that you've given to us of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for the enlightenment and understanding of your kingdom ways in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that in this election night, that we re-elect you, Lord, over and over and over again. You're re-elected in our hearts, Lord, as Lord and Savior of our lives, as the King of our hearts, God. You are re-elected unanimously, Lord, in our hearts tonight, God. We give you praise tonight, Lord. We worship you in the beauty and the splendor of your holiness. Lord, I ask your blessing on each and every one here, Lord. As we travel home tonight, Lord, I ask that you would keep us safe and in your blessing. Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed in your travels.